Oh, it's great to hear Kim lead us singing and know that that comes from her heart. That's just so, so encouraging. Thank you, Kim. Please turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 2. I say that for the people out there. You guys can look up here unless you brought your own Bible, and that's okay too, all right? We have a lot of ground to cover. We are still in the Luke-Acts sequel. It is a sequel. And we named this sequel Investigating Jesus because he told the recipient of these letters, I carefully investigated these things. And so remember that what we're going to read today, Luke wasn't there, but he got these details because he asked questions. And these are some questions that you and I might have asked if we were talking to the people who were part of it. Acts chapter 2. All right. This is about the day of Pentecost. If we start reading in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Okay, I got to stop there. We got through one verse. Okay. The all together could be referring to the 12, now that there are 12 again, now that they've elected Matthias. Or it could be referring to the 120 that Luke mentioned in Acts chapter 1, right? We're not sure. But whoever they were in one place on the day of Pentecost. You guys know what the day of Pentecost is? Okay. Penta. Pentagon. Pentagram. Penta, five. Okay. This is actually the Greek word for 50. This is 50 days after Passover. Pentecost. It is technically called the Feast of Ingathering. There are three major feasts in the Jewish world from the time of Moses, and they were supposed to gather together for these three feasts. One of them is the Feast of Booths. Now, many people know about the Feast of Booths. That was where you're supposed to build something and live outdoors to remember the wandering in the wilderness, right? Feast of Passover. We talked about that. That's when Jesus was crucified during the Feast of Passover, when they celebrated the passing over of the death angel. And then there was the Feast of Ingathering, which came 50 days after Passover. Now, why is it important to know? You were supposed to go if you were Jewish, and especially if you're a Jewish male. You were supposed to make the pilgrimage at least once in your life, if not every year, to Jerusalem for these feasts. Now, we're going to find out that they are spread all over the Mediterranean world, and it's not easy to get there, right? Because, well, you know, the train schedule was all messed up, and the buses weren't running right because of the gas prices, and the airlines were still having trouble. No, we're talking about you go by boat or you go by foot. So these trips took forever. Now, why is that important for us to know? Well, have you ever gone to Orlando? Yeah. And for some of you, it was a long trip, right? Did you just see Disney World or did you also go to Universal Studios and the Epcot Center? I mean, once you make that long trip, you're going to try to do as much as you can. Well, that's important, that concept, because people come for Passover because that was the big one, right? But if they could just stay for 50 days, a little less than 2 months, they get a twofer. They could be at two of them. So these people probably were there for Passover. And they stayed over for the Feast of Ingathering because it took months to get there. 2 months there was not a big deal because it's going to take months to get back home through all the dangers and everything else that you had to face in this kind of time. Important to know because it'll help make sense of this. So we're in chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2. It says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw, whoever the people that were there, They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Tongues, languages. Okay? Were they able to direct which language they were going to speak? No, the Spirit was in charge of that. The Spirit enabled them. So something big has gone on, and it started with this amazing wind. Something that they were waiting for is now going to happen. In verse 5, he says, now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation in the world. The U.S. was included into that. No, I mean, in this time, the world was basically the Mediterranean Sea to them. That's every nation. They didn't think in terms of India. They sure didn't think of China. They didn't think of even Britain. Okay, that was just, this was the world that they knew. But there were Jews from all of these places, and this is called the diaspora. Have you ever heard that term? Okay, the Jewish spreading around. And what enabled them to continue on their faith was the synagogue system. We've talked about the synagogue system. It's not in your Old Testament, right, where they would collect money and they would read and buy scripture and all that stuff. So these people from all over, but they had made their pilgrimage for the Passover, and now they stayed for the Feast of Pentecost. He says, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. What they heard was the wind, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Are you guys ready for some words? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages, our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Okay, this is an interesting concept. Because most of them spoke a common language. And probably was not Aramaic. Aramaic was what Jesus spoke, and it was just for that area there, right? They probably spoke Greek, was the common trade language. They could speak to each other in Greek. They had the Bible, the Old Testament, translated into Greek, the Septuagint, okay, at this point. So these people were from all over, and they had different native languages. But the speaker who was speaking was speaking, they were Galileans, who spoke Aramaic with a funny accent. That's how they knew they were Galileans. But everybody heard them differently. Your Spanish people said, wow, their Spanish is really good. And the French people said, what are you nuts? That's the best French I've heard. And Lars back there said, no, they're speaking Swedish, just like on the little island that I grew up off of Sweden. Right. So this was an amazing thing, and people were bewildered. But you know how you love to hear things in your own language? Have you ever lived someplace where you didn't speak the native language? And you find somebody who speaks your language and it just calls to you, right? But they were talking about the wonders of God, and everybody was hearing it in their own language, and they didn't know the answer. And so here's the theory they came up with. Are you ready? Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. That explains it all. Now, I have to tell you something about the Feast of Engagement. I have to tell you about all the feasts. It is possible that the people that are celebrating had too much wine. It was a feast. That's what they did. They had a big party and they ate and they drank more than usual, right? So this was a logical explanation. What did they explain? They had too much wine. Well, maybe the person who thought that had too much wine. It's interesting because here's the answer, verse 14. It says, "And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These are men are not drunk because they never drink, as you suppose.'" No, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter said, "Hey, that's not going to answer it. It's only 9 o'clock. And you know, we don't start drinking until 3 p.m. or 5 p.m. No, this is something completely different. What you need to know, though, is you got Peter. Peter is going to be the spokesman for a little while, and he is going to use one of the keys that Jesus gave him when he says, "I'm going to give you the keys. I'm going to give you the keys. I mean, you can open up something," and here is where Peter is going to do that. So we know it's not because they're drunk. We know it's because of the Holy Spirit, and Peter's figured that out. But he has listened to the crowd and said, "Yeah, this is their theory. Now let's get rid of that. Let me explain to you what's really going on." Peter says, here's what's going on. Verse 16, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." How many of them had read the prophet Joel? All of them. If you're devout enough to make the trip to Jerusalem from Pontia and Pergia and Cyrene and Crete, the Isle of Crete, yeah, you have read the prophet Joel. So he quotes it to him. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon become as blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay. Do you think Peter memorized this on his own? From what you know about Peter, well, we don't even know if Peter could read at this point. He's a fisherman. But he quotes Joel. And he says, "This is what you're seeing. God has poured out his spirit." Who's he poured it out on? All mankind. This is what people really wanted to have. The Spirit of God. The breath of God. Remember the word spirit, pneumos, means breath or air or breeze. The breath of God. I asked Pat to play. "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Breathe on me." Yeah, the breath of God, the life of God. He said, this is it. This is what Joel has prophesied about. And here's where it's, but it's only happening to certain people. No. No. Young, old, men, women. This is what's happening. This is what makes me think it's probably the 120, not just the 12 who are 12 men. He said, this is what's happening. So now you need to listen up. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what's the name of the Lord? They couldn't use the name of God, could they? No, the name of God was holy, 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 holy. It's different. Couldn't be used. Yeah. So what is the name of the Lord? Let's listen to Peter. It says here, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also lives in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One undergo decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. He's talking about David. Talks about Jesus, switches to David. Something David wrote. And are they looking for David, by the way? The kingdom of David, descendant of David, the earthly kingdom that's going to be in Jerusalem. Is that what they're looking for? Yes. So he quotes David. He says in verse 29, he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised with an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body undergo decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he is received from the Father, the big promise, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What is the name of the Lord? Jesus. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, according to Joel. Wow. You realize what he just laid on those people? You crucified the Son of God. You crucified the Christ. You crucified. Yeah, God let you do it, but you did it. You crucified him. Wow. Does it feel like a festive atmosphere now? It says here, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? What do we do? We really, really messed up. What do we do? And Peter uses a key. Peter replied, repent. Repent. Now, that's an interesting word that gets thrown out a lot, right? It's a word, not a religious word. Repent means you're going this way, you turn around, and you go this way. That's what it means. 180-degree change. You've crucified Jesus. What's 180-degree change from that? Well, you turn around and you serve him as Lord. That's 180-degree change. Are they supposed to repent of their other sins? Forget all that. Forget lying about whatever happened or your taxes are free. That's not what he's here. It is. You crucified Jesus. Repent. And then he says, repent and be baptized. That's an interesting word. That is one of your only words in your New Testament that's untranslated. That's a Greek form of a word that means to be immersed. Right? Immersed. And they knew what this meant. How do we know? Well, because, well, remember we read there were Jews and converts to Judaism? How did you become a convert to Judaism? Well, you went through proselyte baptism. You did this study. You said, I am going to become a new person. You were immersed in water. You came out a new person, right? They knew what that meant. They knew when John the Baptist said, be immersed, what he meant. They knew when Jesus said, be immersed. They knew what he meant. Now, we can argue all the time about baptism and how to do it and the right words to say and how many times to do it, whether forward or backwards. That's not what we're talking about. You need to become a new person. A person that doesn't crucify Jesus but serves him as Lord. That's what he's saying. And he says, you need to be baptized, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, were the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Now, we caught them baptizing back when John was around, right? Baptizing for repentance. Nothing about the name of Jesus. Were they baptized again? I don't know. I assume so. I don't know. But this is Peter answering the question, what do we do? He says, you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven. So all of that can be wiped clean and you become a new person. And you will be, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll get the breath of God that Jesus poured out on the young and the old and the male and the female. You receive the holy breath. Now, recently in our Bible study, we just did one where Paul, he liked to talk about the Spirit as a deposit, as earnest money, as a guarantee. Is that all you're going to get? No, it's just a deposit. So you can know how serious God is. Yeah, that's what the Spirit does. Does the Spirit do anything in your life? Oh, yes, it does. It produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Yes, do you want any of those things? I do. You do too. And it's just, that's just a deposit. Because after your life is over here, guess what? Then you really get to be with God. And this is just a taste. Earnest money. Show you how serious God is. But this is a one-time offering. You've got to take it now. He says that. And it's only for you folks that are hearing right now. No, that's not what he says. He says, this promise, the promise is for you and your children and for almost everyone. No, he says, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The big promise is not just yours, not just mine. It doesn't belong to just your children. It doesn't belong to just your grandchildren. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, according to Joel. Everyone. What a huge promise. Okay. And then they sang a song and they had some coffee and they went home. Yeah, remember invitation songs? Maybe the church back home still does invitation songs where people get, you know, they come and they don't really work anymore. And sometimes we end up baptizing folks or, you know, that don't know what they're doing. But these people were cut, they were moved. And the text says here, he says, with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So we got 3,120. You know, you had Luke asking Peter, how many people responded? And Peter said, well, let me bring out my books because we have a record of everybody. They didn't do that. Peter said, I don't know, it must have been 3,000. Can you imagine the logistics of immersing 3,000 people? Right? Wow. Now, guess what? We're going to hear kind of some things about what their life is like as a community. But it appears that they decide as a community they're going to stay in Jerusalem until Jesus comes back. We're going to see that in the chapters to come and the logistics that involved in that. How do you feed those many people? How do you take care of that many people? Okay, so this thing is all coming together, but it started with the promise in Joel that God is going to pour out the Spirit. And Peter used the keys and said, yes, you can receive the Spirit. You can. Anybody who can who calls on the name of Jesus. What a day. What an amazing, amazing day. And maybe you remember the time in your life when you figured out that Jesus died for you. Maybe you were 12, 13. Maybe you were younger. Maybe you were older. Maybe you remember when you called on the name of the Lord and said, what do I do? I want to become a new person. I want the Spirit of God in my life. Yeah. Maybe you don't remember that. Maybe you have questions about your baptism. And all. Hey, talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Get that worked out. The Spirit wants to be in your life, wants to produce some things in your life. You can quench the Spirit. You can work against the Spirit. But the Spirit is so you know God is serious when he did what he did. When he died for you. Yeah. The beginning of the church. The beginning of the assembly of believers. Can you imagine Luke asking these questions from Peter? What else did you say? He said, I don't remember. I said with many other words. Okay. But boy, what a day. Change things. And now, all over the world, there are people who call on the name of Jesus as Lord. And we're part of that. We support global ministries. And there are places in the world that haven't heard, and there's some people that haven't heard here, and there's people that don't understand. But we have this message that says, hey, God has made this big promise. And he fulfilled it in Jesus. And we can remember that. And we do remember that every Sunday. When we remember what Jesus did for us. And we remember when we asked Jesus to do that for us. This morning, before we take the Lord's Supper, we get to listen to a song to help us remember about God speaking to us As God speaking to us in these passages, and God speaking to us in this very act of taking a little bit of bread that represents the body that Jesus laid down for us, and a little bit of juice that represents the life that was drained out, that he gave up for us, so that we can have the breath of God. I'm going to ask our music.